Amen. Thank you, church. Beautiful singing.
Yeah, the singing has been and is beautiful today. We're so grateful. Thank you, Judd. Thank you for the time and effort. It takes time to get ready for Sunday morning, and Judd does it without pay, as so many other things that go on in the life of this church. And Adriana takes care of our technology, and I don't know what I would do without Suzanne. She keeps my life really well organized, and thank you all for the service and ministry that each of you do, and for what all is going on. I guess if there's anything that I want to say today, and I'm probably going to say a lot, but if there's anything I'm trying to say, I want it to go well with you. I want life to go well with you, because that's what our Father in heaven wants. It has always been God's desire for his favor to dwell wonderfully in each of our lives. He wants us, as we live in the will of our Father above, he wants to bless us with his peace. He wants to bless us with his love. He wants to bless us with a church family that loves each other and with a church that is focused on the mission of our Father above, that we might become the righteousness of God, that we might be saved, that we might be one, that we would be unified, and let the world see what's coming when Jesus returns. Folks, that's the work of the church. And you know, for us to experience that and to be on that mission, it requires submissiveness in our lives. It requires trust. Do we really trust the Lord? When it comes down to forgiving one another, and God says, forgive one another as we have been forgiven because of what Christ did, when he says, forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, do we really trust the Lord? Sometimes you got to act boldly and courageously when it doesn't make any sense any other way around. That's what God's called us to do, amen? And you know, when you get forgiven, when you're forgiven and when you're a forgiving person, God's blessing, his peace, his favor, his love, and his will comes to rest mightily in our lives, amen? And that's what we long for. That's what we hope for. That's what the church is all about, that we have been filled with God's Spirit. We've been given a glorious fellowship, and God has called us to live the blessings of his love and peace in this world. What God asked of the church is what God wanted for Israel. And as we read about Israel's story today, from the top to the bottom and everyone in between, that's exactly what God wanted for Israel. God wanted Israel to show the rest of the world it can be done differently. You can live differently. There's a better way. And God wants Israel to be a nation unlike any other, so that other nations would come and to learn about their laws and to learn about the great God that Israel had served. And that's what God asked for the church to do, that we live differently than anyone else on the face of the earth, so that others would come to us and go, what in the world is going on? Wipe that smile off your face. Life can't be that good. You might say, hey, life isn't always that good, but God is, and that's the Lord that I serve. Jesus is with me. He'll never leave me or forsake me. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Amen, church? That's what the Lord wants to do for us in our lives. He wants it for the church. He wanted it for Israel, but Israel got it wrong. And they got it wrong right at the beginning and right at the top. And whatever happens at the top finds its way of corrupting the whole. And the Lord wants to teach us a lesson today. He wants us to learn from history. He doesn't want us to make the same mistakes that King Solomon, whose name means peace, who under his reign in the early days established wonderful borders. Put up this map on the wall. I want you to see this. Right there in the shaded areas, that's the little place on the whole earth that God had placed Israel. It was at the center of the world and the economic activities between Egypt to the southwest and Babylonia to the east. And God, through Israel, in the middle of it all, his little Israel, his little church, was going to change the world. And Solomon begins well. Hey, parents, don't you want your kids to, like, be blessed in the Lord, amen, and you want them to get it right from the beginning. Because you and I've lived long enough where we've already lived through a bunch of mistakes. We've blown it a few times. And we're like, you just don't need this in your life. Listen to the Lord. Listen to your mom and dad, that it might go well with you, and that you might live long in the land, and that you might prosper under the will of Almighty God. That's what we want for our children, amen? And that's what we want for us. And here's the problem. The problem is that as we grow older, there are certain temptations that come and are placed in our path because we've learned a few things. We've got money left over at the end of the month. Do you hear me, church? Say amen. You've paid all the bills and there's some surplus. You now have time for, well, you can do whatever you want. You've been there, you've done that, you put in your work, you put in your time, and now it's all about, well, I don't know, who's it about? That's the question you've got to ask yourself. Who's this about? I can tell you Solomon, in his older years, when he was on his way to the top and got at the top and say, hi, I'll see you at the top, while he's living from the top, he forgets how he got there in the first place. He forgets, which is the ultimate sin, is to forget the blessings of God. That life has just gotten really good, and all of a sudden you begin to think, I did this, right? Me, myself, and I. Or maybe you're not just that bold and arrogant. You would never say that. But, you've put a lot of things together and you got this figured out and it's time to enjoy some of the fruits of your work. And you put yourself in the driver's seat. That's exactly what Solomon does. Solomon gets smarter in his head than the Lord Almighty who had given him wisdom. Remember, it began well. Solomon says, I'm a humble man, Father. You put me in, Father above, you put me in a position to rule these people. Who am I? That's where we got to live our lives, people. We have to ask that question. Who am I? I'm just one made in the image of God, saved by the blood of Jesus, and I'm just a servant. I'm a disciple of Jesus, and I'm going to be a disciple wherever God places me in my life. That's how Solomon began. He humbled himself, so God exalted him. What becomes dangerous is when in his mind and in his worldly wisdom, Solomon exalts himself over the Lord. See, when Solomon was living his life, he asked the God for wisdom, and God says, hey, not only am I going to give you wisdom, Solomon, I'm going to give you everything else. I'm going to give you a great name. You're going to be blessed. You're not going to believe the amount of wealth that is going to, and honor that's going to come into your life because, and let me tell you why I'm doing this, Solomon, because I want the world to know that there is a better way. And Solomon was God's man. Shalom. Peace, not the absence of hostility and conflict, which he had established that, but it's the wholeness of one's life. And from the top down, Solomon was God's man. You see, when Solomon began to reign, Solomon saw himself as the monarch over Israel with the Lord God as monarch over Solomon. But somewhere along the way, Solomon forgot the Lord and saw himself only as the monarch of his life. And that subtle sin still exists today. Ain't nothing new under the face of the earth. You believe that? Say amen. I want to hear it. Amen. Nothing's new under the face of the earth. And so God, Solomon, he begins with great wisdom. For the purpose of justice and righteousness, for showing loyalty to the Lord. And Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 25, listen to this. During Solomon's lifetime, Judah and Israel, go to the next slide. I want you to see this. Judah to the south, Israel to the north. Judah and Israel from Dan, that's all the way to the top, right there at Mount Hermon. You can go snow skiing there today. It's a beautiful area. From Dan to the top to Beersheba down at the bottom, from north to south. Listen to this. From Dan to Beersheba, they lived in safety, everyone under their own vine and everyone under their own fig tree. That's the Bible's way of saying that they no longer need to buy ramen noodles and bologna and crackers. They can now shop at Whole Foods. Can I get an amen? Life just got better. Right? And they've gone from looking for a way to keep food on the table to looking for life experiences. They're looking at maybe these people that they can now afford to go on a riverboat cruise. They can go mountain climbing in the north. They can go skiing up north. They can book a nice fishing trip on the Sea of Galilee. They can go offshore in the Mediterranean. Just pick your favorite spot. They can go to have any luxury vacation there on the beach. It's all to be enjoyed. Do y'all remember when Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you as well"? Israel has been lured with the leadership of Solomon into seeking the things first rather than the kingdom of God. And there are consequences. The chickens do come home to roost. They come home to roost for Israel. They come home to roost for the church. They come home to roost for America. They will come home to roost. The Bible says God will not be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. And if you sow for the world, if you sow to the wind, church family, you will reap what? The whirlwind. From the top to the bottom, from the bottom to the top. All God needs is someone to be faithful. He just needs a faithful servant, and he wants it desperately in Solomon. So here's Solomon. He's made it big in 1 Kings chapter 10. He's at the zenith. He's at the pinnacle. He's at the arch of life. He's, in our world, we would say he made it big. Matter of fact, Solomon redefined big. There had never been another king on the face of the earth as wealthy as Solomon, or a country as wealthy and prosperous as Israel. The world had nothing to compare Solomon with. He was the top. And you have to ask yourself, why is that the case? And that's because God wants to bless. He wants to favor. He wants to show off his goodness in mine and your life. Not that we exalt ourselves, but we always exalt Jesus as Lord and God as King. Amen? And when we do, when we seek first the kingdom, then what happens in our life? All of these blessings come to us. Folks, stop pursuing the blessings and pursue the blesser with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's what God's love looks like. And God can transform a life. He can transform a church. And you roll out the red carpet, as we said last week, for God to bless your life. There is an implicit danger in Solomon's life with all of his wealth, with all of his opulence, with all of his extravagance, having reached the pinnacle and the top. And that is the sin of forgetting. Forgetting the word. You know what Solomon was supposed to do as the king of Israel? He was supposed to make a copy of the law and read it all the time. When was the last time you got a copy of God's law and you opened it up and you read? And if you haven't, how in the world can you and I claim that we know God's will for our lives? We find ourselves spiritually anemic and weak. We are spiritually anorexic, and we wonder why in the world is our lives falling apart, and this world falling apart, and life everywhere falling apart. It's because they forgot the law and the lawgiver and the law of grace through Jesus Christ. Open it up. Solomon got to a point in his life where he knew enough. He didn't need to open it up anymore. He can put it in cruise control, and he can cruise right on down to hell. Do you hear me, church? The only cruise control is the one that goes to hell. And God says, hey, get that cruise control off. Paul says in Romans 12, verse 11, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Why did Paul say that to those Roman Christians? Because he knows when you start achieving and you start doing well and you get to the top, however you define life at the top, you're always this danger of losing your spiritual zeal. And when you do that, you begin that decline. And as you go down the decline, it accelerates. You think, and when it crashes, you go, whoo, how did I get here? God don't love me. What in the world is wrong? Why has everybody abandoned me? Why is my life pathetic? It is pathetic because you have not sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and allowed him to bless you. Now, you've sought the blessings. You're wiser than the wisdom of God because you won't even open up the wisdom of God. And here you are in a crash. Don't be blaming God. God didn't do it. But he warns us and he tells us that life has consequences. And if you'll love me and if you'll keep my commands, Jesus says, what's my command? That you love one another. Right? In other words, my purpose as a disciple of Jesus is to love you in a way in which you see the goodness of God in your life. It ain't about me. It's all about him. And Solomon forgets this. Church family, he forgets. He forgets. He's not satisfied, evidently, with the incredible wisdom God gave him, which brought prosperity through agriculture, through governance, through leadership, through all kinds of ways. That wasn't enough. It's time to go from a Ford or Chevy down. Let's just drive down and check out the Maserati and Lamborghini and Mercedes. Let's go look at those car lots. If you got one of those, I ain't judging you. You know, that's between you and the Lord. But hear me out, church family. There's this corrupting descent that Solomon gets on. And he wants to show off a little bit. He wants some swagger for the nations of the world to really notice about him. All of his wealth and all of his supplies and all of his buildings and architect, it's not enough. He's got to show off more. So if you're a king in this world right here with Edom and Moab and Ammon and Aram and Egypt all in Philistia, all these places that surround your country, and you want to get their attention and you want to show off a little bit, what do you got to do as a king? You got to get you some wives. Not one or two or three or four. How about 700? Can you imagine? I don't know if he had stock in Maybelline or Chi Hair Supplies or had stock in Johnson & Johnson, but if he didn't, he should have. You know, I'm sure Amazon Prime had direct billing with Solomon. Can you imagine taking care of 700 wives and 300 concubines, meeting all of their beauty needs? Are you kidding me? I can't even do it with a house of three, much less three. By the way, I'm supposed to apologize. I know I'm getting off in dangerous territory here. Last week, I said that they did an ultrasound of my wife and between the left and right temple, and all they found was something the size of a pea. But that was actually her thought about her husband. There was so much matter. There was so much matter in there that the test could not pick it up. So I want to apologize. She has lots of smarts. So anyway, I've taken care of that. Time to get back to my lesson. So anyway, so Solomon's got a little swagger. He's going to show off. And let me tell you what, church family, when you get a wife, it ain't just about love. It's about the economy, stupid. It's about economic and military alliances with nations. You want to engage them in business. God has brought the business to you, but now you're smarter. You're smarter and you got this thing figured out. So God, you can sit over there now. I got this figured out. So Solomon makes these treaties and alliances. And the first one is Pharaoh. So he has an alliance with Pharaoh. Pharaoh gives him his own daughter as a wife. Do you remember in Deuteronomy, Moses says, whatever you do, don't go back that way again. He's pointing to Egypt down south. Why? Because if you go that way, you're going to begin to behave that way. And then he also says, don't go the way of the people in Canaan Don't be like Egypt and don't be like Canaan. You be like Israel, the land of God. And so we learn in the scripture, in 1 Kings 11, verse 5, Solomon has these wives, and it's not that a woman is bad, it's because that he's around females that life goes bad. Now some of you may take God's word and you may take it out of context and you may use this as a proof to see what a woman will do to you. Right there, I just want to tell you, you are dead wrong. That is not what's going on here. It's that these are foreign women, they're foreign wives, and they serve foreign gods. And Solomon is called to not serve many gods, be polytheistic. It's one God. And if you really want unity, it's not going to be, you're okay, I'm okay. Let's all agree to be okay. And then naturally, you've got your way, I got my way, and we'll all just get along. It's called pluralism. And America is on this road right now. Only thing that people in America are against, it seems, is Christianity, because we say there is one Lord, one God the Father, and one Holy Spirit, and we are called to be disciples of Jesus, and that requires that we live life differently. That the only way through salvation is through Jesus Christ. That's what the Christian says. And there is a lifestyle and there is a way that opens up the blessings of God in our lives when we're faithful and obedient to the Lord. The world in America doesn't want to hear that. They want to hear, let's just all get along. And so you got your way and my way, and then we get into conflict because we don't love the Lord. Because if we love the Lord, we would love each other. We have a problem with racism. I've heard people say that racism is the original sin of America. And maybe it is. I'm not smart enough to identify that. But I know that God wasn't racist, that he made us all in his image, and he redeemed us all through Jesus, and he came to save the whole world, for God so loved. And if we follow Jesus, we don't see and denigrate others of any nationality or any amount of pigment or lack thereof in their skin. We look at their character. Are they following Jesus? Then I'm going to love and work with them. And if they're not, I'm going to love them and I'm going to show them a better way. I'm going to treat them like God has treated me. Okay, I don't know what the original sin is, but I know what the original solution is. It's Jesus. Can I get an amen? And we need more of Christ. We need more of the world. So here's Solomon. So Solomon brings in pluralism into a monotheistic culture. And if you really want unity, you've got to come under the unity of God. The church, the Bible, Paul says in Ephesians 1, is the fullness of God who fills everything in every way. That God wants everything brought under the headship and lordship of King Jesus. And that's the only way you and I are going to experience peace in our lives. It's the only way we're going to experience wholeness and unity in our country. It's because there's God-fearing people that get down on their knees and pray for the blessing of God and repent. Jesus came to the world preaching repentance. In other words, in our wisdom and in our way, we're not getting it right. And when you keep doing the same thing and getting stupid results, the best place to go is to repentance and get down on your knees and say, Lord, I'm not that smart. And I'm going to give you the reins of my life. I'm going to let you in the driver's seat. I'm just going to learn from you for a while. I'm going to shut my mouth and I'm going to watch my Lord Jesus. And I'm going to learn a better way. And I want the peace of God to come into my life, in my family's life, in my community's life, in my nation's life. And Father, I resolve in the name of Jesus not to be a part of the problem, but I am a part of the solution. Amen. Yeah, amen, church. We're a part of the solution. Well, here's Solomon. He's like, we got to go along to get along. We got to become like the other nations rather than other nations come and be like us, where we can fulfill God's purpose in and through our lives. And so, chapter 11, verse 5. I got to take a breath. Whew. Hold on 1 second. Just give me a minute. I should have brought me a napkin to wipe my head. But it's true, church. It's true. Listen to me. Judd, come on, bring me some water. Sorry. I feel so passionate. I feel so passionate about this matter because I can't think of a more relevant text than where we are today in our society. than what I'm talking about today. And I just want y'all to know there's nothing new under the face of the sun or the moon or the stars. The same thing we have going on today, it's been going on since Cain and Abel. It just takes on new faces, new names, new ways. But it's the same old problem. You know what America's problem is? It's a sin problem. You can throw racism in there, but that ain't the only sin. What do we do? What do we do? You know, Solomon's going to bring in these gods of these wives, Ashtoreth, Molech, and Chemosh. You know, Chemosh is the god, the national god of the Moabites. They get involved. The way they get God to do what they want God to do is they practice human sacrifice. Just to the north is Ammon. They follow the god of Molech, which they involve child sacrifice. They'll start a fire and throw a baby in there. You get God's blessing that way. God says, the thought of that never entered my mind. And Israel gets duped into going that way. And then the Phoenicia up there to the northwest, they're involved with the goddess of Ashtoreth. It's a female goddess. And all of these gods, listen to me closely, because you and I, we sit here today and we go, Solomon, that's so dumb. Why would any of y'all just worship some wood or some stone or some silver or gold that's been fashioned by some craftsman? And it's so silly to even think you could bow down to something so futile. But let me tell you what the motive was behind the idolatry. It was they wanted better crops, which led to a better economy. And they wanted to indulge themselves in sexuality. So if you want to thrive an economy in a pagan world, just promote sexuality and sensuality in every way, and you'll make some money for a while. I hope you're at the top of that for a while. And while you're at the top of that, you can pimp out other people. There's people in black culture and society that are pimping out their own. Do you hear me, church? Have you listened to some of the songs? White people do it too. They talk about hating cops. They talk about wives. They demean women to such an extent that she's nothing more than there to satisfy his sexual pleasure. Rather, okay, y'all remember, it's like, well, I'm glad we don't have idols then, John, and we don't do that. I'm going to tell you, it's all about the sex and it's all about the money, and that's what it's always been about when you follow Satan. It's what it's always been about. God is the creator of both of those things. And when we follow the Lord, he blesses those things. We get those things out of boundaries, and they become disastrous. And here we are. We got babies all over America growing up without even knowing their daddy. You know what the sin problem is in America today? You know, in the New Testament, we read about the pure and undefiled religion is this, to take care of orphans. I mean, widows and orphans in their distress. Do you know what the Bible word for orphan is? It doesn't say orphan, it says fatherless. The widow and the fatherless. Do you know why the Bible calls it the fatherless? It's because in the wisdom of God, he knows when two people, a husband and wife, work together and they create a family. And they work at it through economy, through family leadership in every aspect and in every way. When they're unified under the Lord Jesus and one another, that family cohesively together is going to be a blessing to their children. And here we have, in some races, every other child is growing up today without a father. And it affects every race. You know, 71% of teenage pregnancy come from fatherless homes. 71% of people that don't graduate from high school and get their diploma come from fatherless homes. Do you know how many people and what percentage it is? You ought to look it up. How many were fatherless that are in our prisons and jails today? Do you know what our sin is? We can't stay with the wife or husband of our youth. And that's because we didn't put God number one. And it requires two, making God one. And you will experience oneness in your life. And in under that blessing, God, kids that have a mom and a dad. Some people say, John, you can't talk about this stuff. You got white privilege. And you don't want to say, you know what I want to say? I want to say you are exactly right. I have white privilege. And let me tell you what the greatest privilege of my upbringing, what had nothing to do with the amount of or lack thereof pigment in my skin. My mom and my daddy love the Jesus and they love me. Now, is there anything else I need? Now, I have other wants, just saying, if mom and dad, if you're watching this live stream today, I just want you to know. But the greatest inheritance I have received from my mom and dad is my mom and dad loved the Lord and they loved each other. And that's what God wants in our lives. Y'all want to stop this rioting? I mean, we can throw more money. I mean, we've thrown lots of money. Do we really want this to stop? Do we want America blessed again? You can throw money at programs, and there's a lot of good, and there's some of you are involved in those things, and God bless you. But you really want to get to it. You know what it comes down to? As a man or as a woman, do I love the Lord? And if I do, I'm called to love this person that I pledge my love and loyalty to. And I'm going to become a better person so I can be a better husband to my wife. And I'm not going to work on fixing her or him. Do y'all hear me? Some of you crazies go into a marriage, you like most of what you see, and you're like, I can fix the rest. I'm like, I just want to say, oh, sweet child of mine, that is not going to work out. The only person that can change is you. Y'all know how easy it is to point the finger. Cain did. People been pointing. Adam did. It's that woman you put here. Eve, it's that man. Okay, we can spend all day pointing fingers. But I'm just saying, would you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and strength? And don't forget. And let God's goodness just be poured out through your life. Would you do that? So here's Solomon. You know, he's got Ashtoreth. He's got Molech. He invites in, you know, this goddess Ashtoreth. So what I've read is Ashtoreth in the pantheon of Canaan, in the pantheon of their gods, she gave birth to 70 other gods with her consort El. So she's very fertile, right? You cowboys, what do you want for your cows? You want your cows to be very fertile. You goat raisers, what do you want? You want them to be fertile. You sheep raisers, you want them to be fertile. Those of you that raise, oh, you want it fertile. And so the way that they worship these gods was through sexual immorality. Hey, you can make, can I say it this way? Sex sells. So every woman in Canaan at some point in her life would go to a shrine, which is a temple, a church, if you will. And they would engage in sacred prostitution. Every woman had to do that one time in her life. And so the guy coming to be with the prostitute would pay a sum of money in the name of the goddess Ashtoreth. Have sex with this woman. And then they believed that they would be blessed. Let me tell you what God says. Listen to me. Listen to me. Over in Leviticus, we got to go back. So Solomon, you might want to read Leviticus again. Chapter 18. If you've never read Leviticus 18, read it. God says sexuality has boundaries. And it's within husband and wife relationship. And nothing else. Can I get an amen? Like, you do acknowledge that is God's word. That is God's will. And if you get outside that will, don't be expecting God's blessings in your life. And it ain't his fault. It's yours. And it's mine. That's why Jesus comes preaching repentance. And so listen to Leviticus chapter 18. I want to share just a few passages. Verse 21. Do not give. Oh, let me back up to verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites, say to them, I am the Lord your God. You must not do as they did in Egypt, down south, where you used to live, and you must not do as they do in the land of Canaan, where I'm bringing you. Do not follow their practices. You must obey my laws and be careful to follow my decrees. I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and laws, for the person who obeys them will live. And that's a flourishing life. They will live. They will thrive by them. I am the Lord. The Lord swears by himself. He doesn't say in the name of Jesus. He says in the name of the Lord. He on oath, God makes an oath, I will bless you. Now look over in verse 21. Do not give any of your children to be sacrificed to Molech, for you must not profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Verse 22. Do not have sexual relations with a man as one does with a woman. That is detestable. Verse 23, do not have sexual relations with an animal. That's bestiality, an abomination. It is detestable to the Lord. Now listen to this. And he lists all other misuses of God's gift of intimacy. He says in verse 24, do not defile yourselves in any of these ways, because this is how the nations that I'm going to drive out before you became defiled. Even the land was defiled, so that I punished it for its sin. And the land vomited out its inhabitants. But you must keep my decrees and my laws. The native born and the foreigner residing among you must not do any of these detestable things. For all these things were done by the people who lived in the land before you. And the land became defiled. And if you defile the land, it will vomit you out as it vomited out the nations that were before you. Everyone who does any one of these detestable things, such persons must be cut off from their people. Keep my requirements and do not follow any of the detestable customs that were practiced before you came in. Do not defile yourselves with them. I am the Lord your God. It's just that simple. But Israel gets in, and rather than letting the nations around them learn the ways of God because they can see it lived in the life of Israel, Israel says, well, we want a king. We want to be like all the nations. God says, okay, well, don't pick one unless I pick him. And so here's God. He does pick Solomon. Solomon gets off to a great start in his life, exercising good wisdom, judgment. Wealth of the nations is just pouring in because everybody wants to see the wealth of Solomon, and he's able to teach them about the Lord, and he's able to teach them about everything in life that's going to make them more prosperous, more efficient, more blessed in every way, because there we see a nation that follows the Lord. And then he gets the big head. He starts thinking, well, I can do this all by myself. Matter of fact, let's make some treaties with some of these nations. Let's work on our economy. We can import and export military stuff. We can import and export our inside seat. We can do all of these kinds of things. And let me just show off for a while. And here we are today. What is that? 3,000 years later. You say, sure, I'm glad we don't have idols today. What's the biggest in America? What's the biggest unifying event of the season? The one event where all of America comes together. Say it, Larry. The Super Bowl. And what do we see at the Super Bowl? Listen to my verbiage. What do we call all those people that we see? Well, we see the fans. Okay, all right. The people doing the performing. What do we call them? We call them stars. Now, you said we didn't have idols. We call them celebrities. And we've got all kinds of idolatrous names. By the way, the first Super Bowl, I believe, was in 1968. Do you know who performed the halftime show? Did any of you know who performed the halftime show in 1968? I bet y'all know who performed it this year, right? A couple of ladies there. 1968, I believe it was Arizona State Marching Band and Grambling State Marching Band. See? Trying to integrate. You had a white college, black college. And they had nice uniforms. And they marched in unison, and everybody loved it. And this past year, what do we have? We had simulated sex on the big screen in every way. It was nothing but the indulgence of flesh. And there are stars. There are celebrities. They're wealthy. They got it right. Hear, O Israel. Hear, O church. The Lord thy God is one. That's America's best effort at getting us all together. And how do they do it? Just like Solomon. And I look at our children. I look at our young people around. And I'm going, man, they almost don't have a chance. But I wonder if there might be a little nation, a little church placed in the middle of it all, who follow a big God with big plans and big purposes. And the people in that little church that follow a big God seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. In other words, I treat my neighbor right. And will trust in the promises of God. And all these things will be added unto you as well. It all comes down to faith. Do you really trust the Lord? Church family, we're that little nation. We're that little church that serves a big God. And if we could just do it right, oh, the difference we will make. Amen. God bless us. God bless us. Let's not be fools like the wisest man in his own eyes. What does the Bible say about the wise man who's wise in his own eyes? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, doesn't he say? And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths what? Help me. He'll make your path. Y'all know what that means? It means it's easy walking, easy driving, because God's got the steering wheel. He'll do it, and He will bless His church family. That's who God has called us to be. I don't know where you are in your life, and I don't know how the Lord spoke to your heart today, but I pray there's a revival. I pray there's a revival and a renewal to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. If we can serve you in any way this morning, this church, this body is ready to receive you and pray for you and lead you to saving faith in Jesus. Would you make it known? Judd, come.